In the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, partway through verse 2, we learn of God's servant that he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I noticed it just last week in traveling. As we passed by J.W.H. Smith in the airport, there was a book on the stand. It seems to have come out, I think, quite recently. And its title is A Most Wanted Man. Maybe you've seen it, one of these, a novel at the popular level. A Most Wanted Man. Maybe your mind doesn't quite work as mine does, but I found myself turning over these words, because there was something about them that set me off on a short path of thought that perhaps made me raise the question, what does it mean to be unwanted? This was a most wanted man. What does it mean to be unwanted? Perhaps these marginalized men, as we had in view this morning. But as soon as this idea came to mind, I felt that I was thrown back to these words of Scripture. That God is saying that this particular servant, there's nothing about him that would make man desire or want him. He was despised and rejected by men. We did not esteem him. There are men around us, men, women, others, who are, we find attractive for one reason or another. But we read here of someone who, at least at some point in his experience, had no appeal for the human race. We did not esteem him. It sums us all up. He is despised and rejected by men. It was a different paragraph that the Ethiopian mentioned to Philip, as we heard this morning. But I suspect it means that he had already read these words. And he asked Philip, "Who is this?" Let us ask the question also, "Who is this?" Once we know who it is, then as well, what difference does it make for us? The so what question, perhaps. As Philip made clear concerning this passage, and as the story of the cross makes clear, as these things are borne out in the flesh, as it were, Jesus Christ is the one that these words speak of, this servant that the Lord was looking forward to, that he spoke of in this way. This is Jesus Christ that is in view here. And for our short time this evening, I would seek to think on Jesus from this perspective and to recognize a number of things concerning him. And the first is, I believe, that amongst men he was not asked for. He was not wanted. He was not asked for. To twist it a little, he was wanted in one sense, that is, he was wanted dead. He was also despised by men, and as we read in Matthew 27, he was forsaken by God. These are headings. Let us seek to open it up a little under these. The most unwanted man. He was not asked for, first of all. First, I would like to recall for you what the Bible says that Jesus came for. And there are quite a number of statements. We can only perhaps take two or three of them. We learn as he was born that he came as peace on earth. He tells us himself that he came as the light of the world. He tells us that he came to save the lost, and also that he came as the truth. I take just these as a small selection. We read parts of the Bible which show that men do have a desire for peace of some kind, and for truth, and for salvation. We sang in Psalm 43, "Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Or there's another incident that we read of. Hezekiah, the king, was warned of impending danger for his nation, but also that it would not come upon them in his lifetime. He was grateful for the peace that was granted to him. Men desire peace, desire light and truth in one way or another. I think there are two special key levels of men's desire. All men tend to want life to go comfortably for them. But then there will also be others who desire higher things because they are the ones who have come under God's work already. Take that psalm. Send your light and your truth. Send your salvation, your Savior. It is because this man knows God as his salvation already. Who else will think of asking God for that kind of salvation? So just a very quick touch on some of these things that men do desire that are good, that Jesus himself, we learn, did bring. But my point is this. I think there is ample evidence that the Bible describes it and it alerts us to it, that men do not have the natural inclination to seek those blessings that are in heavenly places, as Paul describes them. There will not be that seeking of salvation from sin. It doesn't enter the heart of man unless the Spirit is at work there. When we read the Old Testament, the Jews, it was through them that God's salvation was appointed to come. But when that salvation did come in the person of Jesus, it proves to the Jews to be a stumbling block, a rock of offense, something that is objectionable to them. It's an obstacle, becomes an obstacle to their, to them coming to know God and to find faith. Or you can take one of the disciples himself. After the death of Jesus and before the resurrection, just after the resurrection, before they had met the risen Lord, they spoke to the Lord unknowingly and said, "We thought." They had their own ideas. What Jesus had done did not fit this. What Jesus was about did not fit the way that men were looking. And if his own people were not looking in the right way, not seeking him as he was, why would anyone else? But Jesus is announced as light to the Gentiles, self-announced as the light of the world. We know as well that men loved darkness rather than light. Men do not seek light under their own steam. When Jesus came, the angels proclaimed peace on earth. Yet you read someone such as James, and he is sharp and true in his analysis that the desires of man's heart bring forth only conflict and murder. The peace that Christ brings is not the peace that man will naturally seek. And as far back as Noah's day, we learn that the thoughts of men, thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. You take the Bible record, you take the experience of day-to-day life. We don't have a record of men longing for such a one as this servant, for such a one as Christ is. Not longing for him to appear and to deliver us. We have no sign of men at large at least, urging God to send him to us. Such a one. And that's true to the evidence around us, or the evidence that we may even find within ourselves in the light of God's word. Of course, that is without, when it is without, the Spirit of God at work in man's heart. That's just very quickly seeking to just remind us that it is not in the heart of man to seek what God himself knows that we have need of, that we need the work of his Spirit before that will come about. Man does not want this Jesus. There are a couple of young lads out here just before the service started, and I popped out. There was some noise. I popped out just to see if everything was okay, and I got talking with them. And one of them said, "What are you doing in there? Having a church service. Do you want to come?" "No, I don't believe in Jesus." I said, "You don't have to. You can come in anyway. But it's not in the heart of man to seek Jesus. It wasn't in the heart of man before he came to say, it's that kind of person, it's that very person, it's what he will do. That's what we need. It doesn't enter the heart of man. We did not want him for what he is." That's just the beginning though. Because the second thing I would point out is that he was wanted dead. There is something of a twist in the picture, perhaps. I think the book title that I mentioned, A Most Wanted Man, is in the sense of those posters. Perhaps they still use them in different places, but certainly the old-fashioned, the stereotype in the Western, shows a bandit with wanted printed on it. Why is he wanted? Bottom, dead or alive. We understand the expression, this wanted man. It's because his character, his behavior is undesirable. He's wanted to put him away. He's wanted because of his crimes and the danger that he brings. I've said that there was no seeking out of such a one through the long history of man to the point that he appeared. But when he did appear amongst men, that very same attitude can be seen in a different light. He did become a wanted man in that sense. The powers of the time, remember, they sought a suitable time to kill him. He had become a danger to them. He was wanted in this sense because they did not want him. They didn't want him around. They wanted his death to be rid of him. You know how it went. There were many around him that started to follow him. For the needy and the downtrodden, he was like a light for them. He was a hope of some kind of salvation, though they don't seem to have understood much of that to begin with. But that was the danger, as far as it was perceived by those with power and influence. And so they conspired. They put up, as it were, these wanted posters to bring about his death, to be rid of him. Still, underlying it all, he was not wanted. In the midst of all of his great work that he was doing, there were those who would not receive him. It was that, of course, that brought about his greatest work for men, for us. Of course, we would normally think that if someone does something for you, that there would be some kind of appreciation towards them. This is what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. He came to bring healing to those who are sick, he said. But there are some who had no perception of this, no appreciation for it. They did not want him. He was wanted dead. And that takes us to the place of his death, where it becomes so clear that he was despised by men. You might not say, as you read the story of Jesus and his life and even that opposition, that it had reached the stage of being despised, shamed. But by this time it certainly comes to that place. And this is what the prophet spoke of those many years before. When you read that record of how he hung there on the cross, don't Isaiah's words portray that so perfectly? He has no form or comeliness. He had been beaten dreadfully. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No one would look upon that cross and say, what a beautiful man. It was a dreadful condition. And as a result, he was despised, rejected by men. For all the claims that he had made, they said, there he is, he's stuck. He can do nothing. That's why they abused him as they did. And the twist perhaps in it is that in the middle of all this we learn that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And for all that he went through that grief, that reproach in Psalm 69, and he could find no comforter, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Not long before this, to most people, including his disciples, things had been going well. Perhaps about a week before this, he had been welcomed into Jerusalem by the adoring crowds. But by this time, one night, a few days after that welcome into the city, one night, Mark tells us, Mark's Gospel 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. When that conspiracy came together, a troop came to arrest him, the disciples had no time for him. Yes, it was fear on their part, and we may not be otherwise ourselves in the same position. But he was alone. They forsook him and fled. Peter denied him shortly afterwards. The crowd preferred a thief, a bandit, whatever Barabbas was. The soldiers treated him almost as a toy to be tossed about and broken. They spat on him, a clear sign of their shame or of their despising of him. When Jesus did reach the cross, then we are told in Matthew 27, people passed by, and what did they do? They threw his words back at him because they felt they meant nothing. He was helpless. He could not do what he had promised to do. So they threw them back at him. They blasphemed him. And perhaps most cutting may have been the way that the Pharisee or the chief priests and the scribes mocked him. And they went on, and then they said in verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him, God, deliver him now, if he will have him. I wonder how cutting that was. I believe it was a dreadful, dreadful way to speak. Penetrating. This fundamental question, will God have me? They said, will God have him? Well, let God deliver him. And then in verse 44, even the robbers, men who were dying themselves, they reviled him. So much wrapped up in that word, they reviled him. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he despised the shame to persevere through the cross. Remember that shame that he bore. The way that men did, as Isaiah tells us, despised, did not esteem him, rejected by men. I mentioned Hebrews in chapter 13 there. I think the significance of the location of the cross is also brought out. This was his saving work that is symbolized in what happens there. Hebrews 13 tells us he was taken outside the city, outside the people of God, outside the camp. That should bring back to mind the way that the sin of the people was to be figuratively taken outside the camp. The scapegoat bearing the sin of the people upon them. The sin offerings and so on burnt outside the camp. The unclean things burnt outside the camp. Expelled from the camp and the city. he bore that reproach, Hebrews tells us. He was despised there. That was the place where one was cut off from God's people. And it's when we move here that we're also being led to something even bigger still. Why was sin cast out of the camp? It was so that God could stay in amongst the people. How does God look on him? If this is what man did, take him outside and despise him. And he was forsaken by God. Unwanted by men, forsaken by God. Let's always remember that as Jesus' ministry opened, and on at least one other occasion, Jesus received a direct testimony from God that, as it happened at his baptism, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had that for him as he ministered in hostile conditions for those 3 years. But the point came when he was cast out of the city, when he was treated like that sin offering, the scapegoat that bore the sins of the people, so that, as I say, God could dwell amongst the people. At least that's the way the people treated him. And it was to mark out that he was fulfilling that picture that we have, that type, through the Old Testament. And so he hung there on the cross. That death on the cross was itself a death of a curse, the curse of God himself. Was it that glib, that snide remark that seems to be the character of it? Was it that finished, "If he will have him"? Was it that perhaps made it all the more acute, the sense of distance, as he carried man's sin upon him on that cross? That sin that was effectively separating him between himself and God, his own Father. Well, we have our right theology, and it does restrict us in one sense. How can God, Father and Son, ever be separated? But there is no doubt that there, on that cross, there was this dominant sense of a Father, of that loving Father, God, he calls him this time, that God was holding back from him. As if God no longer had a desire for fellowship and oneness with him. And that follows through. He was bearing sin. He became the object of God's wrath. Why, he went through to death. It's as though the Father was holding back from him. We must be careful how we speak about it. But Jesus himself used the words of the psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Psalm 69, he speaks of that reproach and his anguish. And he found no comforter. Not even God. Psalm 43 says, "My soul is troubled. Trust in God." Psalm 69 says, "I found no comforter." Psalm 22 says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Certainly the impression that Jesus bore as he was there on the cross was that he was utterly alone. Firmly believe that points to him as the very strongest of all men. You cannot be alone without such strength. But I suggest it also tells us there has been no one more alone. And I say that knowing that there are heart-wrenching cases around us even today where it appears that people have died with no one to care for them. It is agonizing to hear of these things. And I can't say that I know what it must be like. But I read what it tells us about Jesus. It tells us of who Jesus is. It tells us of the intensity of this forsakenness of both man and God at that time. And for this time, he was, I believe, the most unwanted man. I really firmly believe that is what the Bible is telling us about Jesus. There on the cross. For this evening, I'm going to close. All this is very well. Perhaps as I speak of these things, you may say, well, I know that already. But I ask you tonight, in the face of all this, how can you remain the same person when He is before you? He is God, but in His manhood He was amongst us as the one who suffered unto death, unto the shedding of blood, suffered as the one who bore such shame. And He did it all because He was and He is seeking and saving the lost me, you. He's done it all alone. He's done it when we did not want Him. We didn't want Him around. The human race had no place for Him. Yes, for a time it seemed fine. But then He got a bit close to the bone, and we rejected Him. It's not the end of the story. I know that. To all who believe and receive, He does bring into His family. But look at what He was about. His whole object, His desire for us, His desire for a people. He wanted us. And it brought Him all this way. It brought Him to the people who had no desire for Him. And He went right through with it. It's a dreadful state of affairs. You and I must ensure that this great, this precious gift, His life, His blood, that it is now what we want. That you do want Him. He was the unwanted man. Do you want Him? Do you desire Him? That in that anguish, in that pain, in that distorted figure of a man, you now see beauty. There is comeliness where there once wasn't. And then on account of fulfilling that want, that desire, go out from here letting Him be the one that you desire most of all. Let Him be the one you cannot be without, ever. As He came amongst us, He was unwanted. Now don't let Him out of your sight. As you look on Him, look on His beauty. Look on Him with adoration and love. I've told you the way it was, the most unwanted. Don't let it ever be that way again. As far as it concerns you, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as He first loved you. For this evening, seeking God's blessing on His word. Let us pray together.